Our scripture reading for today is taken from the first letter of Peter, the first chapter, beginning with the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. A number of years ago, a young pastor in our synod would tell the story about a young man in his congregation who was playing on a local high school basketball team and one of the stars of the team and thought he was pretty good. And this pastor was trying to talk this young man into coming here to Bethany, possibly to enjoy playing basketball here and come to a Christian college. But this young man had much higher dreams and hopes for himself than that. He dreamed that and was hoping that someday he could play Division I basketball. Well, he wasn't really that good. And his pastor sat him down and said to him, "How many high schools are there in our state?" Turned out there were over 500. So think of all the players coming off of those basketball teams that want to go on and play somewhere else. How few colleges there are in the state compared to the amount of high schools. And then he said to him, have any Division I coaches come looking for you and recruiting you?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, the way it works is, they find you, you don't find them." Turned out he didn't play a minute of basketball in college. All of us can have certain hopes and dreams for things that we want to do in life. Sometimes our dreams are realistic. Sometimes they're not very realistic. There are things that we want to do with our lives. There are things that we want to accomplish. There's stuff we'd like to get. There's things we'd like to have. There are places we'd like to go. There are things we'd like to experience. Will those dreams and hopes of ours work out? Some of them might be realistic and attainable, others less so. But one thing we have to face in this world is this. Our earthly hopes, no matter what they are, no matter how realistic we think they are or anybody else thinks they are, our earthly hopes are always tied and connected to things we can't control. They're all tied to stuff we can't control. We can plan, we can prepare, we can study, we can set ourselves on a course, we can try to have a goal and something we're going to reach and attain in our life. We can be as focused as ever, but there's a lot of stuff that can happen out of our control. And things don't always work out the way we want. The world that we live in is imperfect. It's a fallen world, and it is rampant with failure. There are tons of things around us where people's hopes and dreams lie shattered. The weather can change a person's lifetime hopes and dreams. A truck in the lane next to you can change your entire life. A new disease that comes into our country. A major collapse in the economy. The invasion of a new enemy. A war that we didn't expect. God would have us face reality that more than likely many of the hopes and dreams that we have will not come to fruition. Since the 1960s, I've grown up anyway hearing this wonderful phrase that everybody loves to hear, "You can be anything you want to be." And we continue to hear that in our culture today. That's garbage. You can find tons of people who had a lot of things they wanted to be, and it just didn't happen. Their lives didn't allow it. Maybe Clint Eastwood had a little bit better suggestion when he said, "Man's got to know his limitations." I think that's a little more accurate. In a world that's full of uncertainty and frustration and broken dreams, God, in our text, speaks to us through His Word about a living hope, a different kind of hope. The Holy Spirit is very specific here, through the pen of Peter, to use this adjective, that the hope that God gives us is a living hope. It is alive. It has a life to it. And what that means is that there is no chance that it can fail. There's no chance that it can be dashed and broken. It will happen. And it's because it is all grounded on an accomplished fact, the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself has gone to make the payment for our sins before God when He died on the cross, and that by His resurrection, God has raised Him back to life from the dead. And this is the living hope now that we have that's waiting for us in heaven. It's all based on an accomplished fact. It's not tied to something we can't control. It's tied to something God has already controlled through the work of Christ. And that's why the Bible describes for us in our text here and elsewhere that heaven is an inheritance that is waiting for us, kept in heaven for you, Peter says. It's a great word, inheritance. It means it's a gift. It's purely God's giving it to us. It's not something we earn. None of us could do that, of course. But through Christ, God has now just generously given you this wonderful gift. And this is the inheritance that's now waiting for us in heaven. It's interesting that when God addresses the subject of our certainty about heaven, He always uses such firm expressions. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you," He says. That's how sure we can be. When He turned to the thief on the cross dying next to Him in faith in Him, Jesus turns to him and says, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." There was no maybe in there or possibly. You will be with Me in paradise. Notice the text. When God addresses you as a believer in Christ, He says, "This is kept in heaven for you. It is a living hope." Now, to keep us in this living hope and focused on it, God may choose to dash some of our earthly hopes. He may choose to wreck and shipwreck some of our earthly dreams. Listen to our text again. "Now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." I love that, if need be. If God deems that it's necessary to keep you focused on that living inheritance waiting for you in heaven, He might just put you through some trials. Peter then uses that great imagery of how a jeweler works with a metal like gold in order to purify it, putting it over the heat to melt it down and taking the imperfections off and cleansing that to make it a stronger metal. God may do the same with you and me in our lives. He may decide that in the year ahead or 5 years ahead or 10 years ahead, He's going to make you have to deal with some adversity. He may put you through a trial and a test, but it's always with His best interests in mind for us. I remember I was a new pastor at a congregation, and a member that I'd met a few times already came in to see me one day, and he says, "There's something I have to explain to you about myself, just so you know something about me as your member." And he rolled up the sleeves on his shirt all the way up to his shoulders, and he showed me scars. You could tell he'd been in a horrible fire. He had burn marks on his arms. And he went on to explain how he had been in a plane crash when he was in his early 30s, and how he went down in this plane and almost died, was in the hospital for the longest time. But then he said something interesting. He said, "I didn't take my faith very seriously before that, but this was the best thing that ever happened to me in my life, because I started taking my spiritual life more seriously." Martin Luther used to say that you need three things to make a good theologian, and that doesn't mean just a pastor or a professor. It means a church member, too, who loves God's Word. Three things it takes to make a theologian: petitio, meditatio, and tentatio. You know what those are? Okay, I'll explain. Petitio is prayer, okay? Meditatio is to meditate on the Word of God, to study, and tentatio is temptation. When you have to deal with trouble and difficulty, This is what makes a theologian. When adversity comes into our lives, the believer then experiences the interplay between God, His Word, and the devil. And Luther says that the devil is the best teacher of theology in this arena because it drives us back to the Word of God, and it drives us back to God Himself. A professor named John Kleinig writes this: "This is the touchstone that teaches you to experience how true and right, how sweet and lovely, how powerful and comforting God's Word is." And yet God gives us this promise, as we see in our text, that even these things in this life will be for a little while. He will set limitations on the troubles and adversities that we have to face. May all of us pray that God would take away just enough of our material and earthly possessions and dash just enough of our earthly hopes and dreams so that we remain focused on the true and certain inheritance that He has waiting for us in heaven because of Christ. Amen.